Grace and peace be yours in abundance. This is Season 7 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brent Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no-apologies exposition of God's grace from an evangelical Methodist point of view. Now, the Word of God is central to all we believe, so let's get into God's Word right now.
And if you're so inclined, you can keep your Bibles out and turn again to page 226. That's where we're going to be looking today in Hebrews. Chapter 11, verses 29 through 12 and verse 2. That's going to be the focus of our lesson today. And the message, the title of the message today is Cloud of Witnesses. A Cloud of Witnesses. I really love it. I didn't plan this out, but if you look at the front of your bulletin, it has Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. So then let us also run the race that is laid out in front of us, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. You know, I love it when a plan comes together. You know, when I can... I picked this verse out, or I picked this text out months ago when I was planning out our sermon series over the summer. And... Well, it just seems like God is leading us to read this today, and that's where we are. And so, we already read it once. Let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive God's Word for us today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us through the words of your holy book. We pray for wisdom and discernment as we hear your Word, that your Spirit would guide us in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In preparing this message, I was really thinking hard, long and hard, about all the people who had come before me to help me form my faith, and how God so structured my life and surrounded me with so many people that He brought me to this place, here and now, to be your pastor. It's mind-boggling. You know, I couldn't have orchestrated it if I tried, obviously. When I was born, I didn't pick the people, the family that I was born into. I certainly didn't choose the family I was adopted into at the age of 24 days old. You know? But I think about how God so ordered my life, that even despite the fact that I became apostate in my late teens, early 20s, you know, and I turned away from God, I denied God's existence even, you know. I listened to the words of my professors that said, oh, you know, religion had its place, you know, in the formation of society, but now we've grown way beyond that. We're so much smarter than those people, you know. All the things that we've been taught in college that drive us away, as it were, from our faith. That's what happened to me anyway. My foundation was there. And I was talking about the foundation a couple weeks ago. We were talking about building a foundation and building on our foundation when we were looking at Jude. That we can dig a foundation and we must, like Jesus said, we have to put our foundation on solid rock. And I believe that my foundation was built on solid rock. And all, even though I tore down the house on top of it that I had built up in my faith through Sunday school, through church, and all this, and youth group, and all this formation, I tore all that stuff down. But the foundation was still there. And I was thinking about the people who helped me build that foundation. I was thinking about my mother, obviously. My mother took us to church. Maybe not every week, but I would say not less than twice a month. You know, we would go, you know, and we would always walk. You know, in Pittman, everything's a walk. You know, and everything, by the way, everything in Pittman is two blocks. I know this because my mom said to me that when we walk to church, it's just two blocks. It's not two blocks. It's almost a mile, really. But even so, we would walk there. And why? Because at the time, Pittman was right downtown on the corner of Broadway and Holly. There was no parking to be had. It was a very well-attended service in the 70s and the 80s. And so there was no place to park. The irony is that since the church burned down, they turned the place where the church was into a parking lot. Go figure. But we would walk to church. My mom would take us every week. I was thinking about my Sunday school teachers. I remember Mrs. Scaletti. Mrs. Scaletti was my Sunday school teacher when I was in the third grade, who gave me my first, like, a real Bible, you know, that didn't have pictures on every page. You know, I mean, an actual Bible with the actual text. It was the Revised Standard Version. And she gave that to me in the third grade, and she signed her name in it, you know, to Brett from Mrs. Scaletti and the Sunday school teachers. You know, it was really, it meant a lot to me. And in the back of that Bible, it had a dictionary so I could look up the terms if I didn't understand them. And there were some color pages stuck in the middle that showed like pictures of Israel and things like that. So I could see the places that the Bible was talking about. I thought about my pastor there, Reverend Reasoner, how he... Every year, Reverend Reasoner went to Africa, and I could never understand that, except I really admired it, that he would go to Africa and he would visit with the Enrights, and he would visit with all these missionaries who were in Africa, and then he would come back and he would tell us what God is doing in Africa, you know? And it expanded my universe. Because I lived in this little, you know, microcosm of Pittman, you know, and I don't really see the world outside of that. So hearing about what's going on in Africa was really fascinating to me. I couldn't even picture it in my mind. But I thought about my youth pastors, especially Dan Cray. Here's an interesting fact. I was just in the back looking at all of the pastors. You know, I'm thinking about all the pastors who came before me in this church. And there in 1977 to 1979 was the name Daniel Cray. Dan Cray was my youth pastor. And I always remember he lived in the Oak Avenue Parsonage there in Pittman. He used to invite the kids in. We would have like milk and cookies sitting in his kitchen, and he would tell the most off-color jokes, you know, that you wouldn't normally tell to kids. But I just thought, that was the first time I ever looked at a pastor and thought, this is a regular guy, you know? He's just a human being like the rest of us, you know? With all of his flaws, and with all of his faults, and with all of his struggles. And then we had this young couple that came in, Don Polk and his wife, Don and Lori Polk. Oh my goodness, they were fun. They used to have us over to the parsonage for the Super Bowl party, you know, and we used to, he opened up the third floor, and we put in a pool table and some video games. And the reason he did that was, there was a couple of arcades, that opened up in Pittman, you know? And everybody's like, oh no, arcades, you know? We're all going to hell in a handbasket, right? So, but he said, hey, instead of railing against the arcades, let's give the kids something else to do. And so for 2 hours every day after school, he kept that third floor of the church open for kids to come up and just hang out and have a good time and play pool and play video games or whatever we wanted to do and just talk. And he would be there and he could talk to us about things in life that really mattered. You know, we're struggling in high school kids struggle. Everybody thinks they're so alone. Everybody thinks that the struggle they're going through is the only struggle that anybody ever went through. And we all went through it, right? So I think about my Aunt Edith. She was my grandfather's sister and never married. You know, she was in Hawaii. She was at Pearl Harbor the day it was bombed. She was a nurse there on the Navy base. And she was very instrumental, interestingly enough. She, after her time in the Navy, she got her master's degree, which most nurses don't do. But she taught nursing, and she also was an advocate for neonatal care. She was one who pushed very hard to get men, fathers, into the delivery room. She thought that that was a very important place for the men to be. So if you're a father who ever was there for the birth of your child, you can thank my Aunt Edith. But even more than that, she was a woman of great faith. She was faithful in her tithing. She went to China. Funny story. When China first opened its doors in the early 70s, she went to China. She was one of the first people. She went in 1973. And she carried with her two huge suitcases. Now, my Aunt Edith was all of 4'10", you know, but she was a spitfire, you know. And so she carried these two suitcases, and this tour guide kept telling her, you know, you don't have to carry those suitcases everywhere we go. We're coming back to the hotel, you know. No, it's okay. I don't mind. They go out to the Great Wall of China. And while the tour guide has his back turned, she opened up her suitcases and starts handing out Chinese translations of the Bible in a communist country, right? And yes, she was arrested. And the Bibles were confiscated. And eventually the U.S. consulate got her released. They said they weren't going to deport her, but she was not... She could finish her tour, but they confiscated the Bibles. She was not allowed to hand them out anymore. As she was leaving the jail, she told the guard, "If you take one of the Bibles, I won't tell anyone." I mean, she had, you know, these are the people that God surrounded me with. Understand that all throughout my life, I have been surrounded by people of great faith. And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is talking about here. He's talking about the people who came before them. The letter of the Hebrew, by the way, we don't know who the exact author was. Early on, as early as the second century, people were saying it was Paul. But then other early church fathers were saying it wasn't Paul. And in fact, if you read Paul's letters and then you read the letter of the Hebrews, it's kind of a different style of writing. Even though it touches on a lot of the same topics, running the race, you know, is a phrase that Paul often used. Well, maybe this was someone who was with Paul, but not Paul himself. Some people have thought it was Timothy who wrote this. It could have been Apollos. It could have been any number of people who wrote this. Maybe God doesn't want us to focus on who wrote the letter, but just that the letter was written. That the letter was written, we know, because here are the words. But this is what the writer says. By the way, chapter 11 is what many people call the Hall of Faith, like a Hall of Fame. You know, these are people all throughout chapter 11 of Hebrews, and I recommend go back and start at the beginning of Hebrews 11 and read all the way through it to be inspired by the people who came before us. Listen to what he says. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land. But when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. Think about this for just a second. Put yourself in their shoes for a second, okay? The Red Sea is a huge body of water. And now you watch and you see it open up before you. The Bible in Exodus actually says that the water stood up like a wall on either side of them as they walked through on dry ground. Now you have to walk through this. That's going to take some faith, don't you think? It did. It took a great deal of faith. But the entire nation of Israel walked through it on dry ground. And on the other side, when the Egyptians tried to go through, it fell on them. God wiped out the Egyptians. It says, by faith in verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. Dumbest military strategy ever. Hey, let's all walk around the city. Don't say anything. Just walk around at one time, and then we'll go back to the camp. Let's do it again the next day, and the next day. For 7 days, let's do this. And on the seventh day, we'll walk around it 7 times, and then we'll blow trumpets. Somehow, God made that work. Because on the seventh day, when they blew the trumpets, the wall of the city fell flat. And they ran in and they conquered it. It took faith to be able to... I mean, you had to know that these were soldiers, and they were sitting there going, well, why don't we just attack the city outright? Or why don't we just lay siege to it? Or why don't we do this? Or why don't we... No. Walk around it. Why? Because God said so. Okay. That takes faith. It takes faith. It says, by faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had received the spies in peace. Rahab, we know, is the prostitute who lived in Jericho. Her and her family were saved. And in fact, if you read through the genealogy in Matthew, you come to discover that Rahab is one of the ancestors of Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus. Pretty remarkable when you think about it. So, then it goes on to say, what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets. Who were those people? Well, you can look them up for yourself if you like. Gideon, you know, he took an army of 30,000 and whittled it down to 300 to go up against 180,000 of the Midianites, you know, and defeated them with just some torches and some pots, you know, routed them completely. How? By faith. Barak was the one who, with Deborah, went and defeated the army of Sisera. You know, Samson, we know who Samson was. Here's an interesting thing about all of these people, though. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel. They were all men of great faith, but they were all also really flawed in a lot of ways. You know, Samson, he kept chasing after the Philistine women. You know, Gideon, he hid from God. He didn't want to lead the people. You know, Barak didn't want to attack, but Deborah went and convinced him to attack, said God was on their side. Jephthah made a very rash vow. He said, you know, God, if you give us a victory, then the first thing that comes out of my house, I will dedicate to you. And the first thing that came out of his house to greet him when he came home from battle was his daughter. You know, David, we know David's downfall. He committed adultery and murder, right, because of the lust of his heart. Samuel the prophet and all the prophets, you know, these are all people. They had great faith, but they were also flawed like we all are, you know. And then he says, through faith they conquered kingdoms, they administered justice, they obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. That's what faith can do. That's what faith can do. Women receive their dead by resurrection. Others, then it turns a little dark. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. So the life of the believer is not all just a primrose palace. It's not peaches and cream all the time. It's not always going to be good. And anybody who tells you that life is going to be perfect because you are a follower of Jesus Christ is lying to you. We suffer. This is the world that we live in. You know? And guess what? The world is against us. The world doesn't want to hear the gospel. The world doesn't want to know that we're sinners. The world doesn't want to hear that. You know, the world doesn't want to hear that we're sinners and that we deserve God's wrath. And because they don't want to hear that, they're not going to hear the good news, which is that God sent His Son to die for us. Because they can't accept the fact that they deserve God's wrath, they will never understand that God saved them from His own wrath by sending His own Son. They're never going to get it. And the gospel is an offense to the unbelieving. You know? So we're persecuted. In this country, we're fairly well shielded, you know, by our First Amendment rights for now, you know. But in other countries, Christians are persecuted. Christians are killed for their faith. Christians are not allowed to practice their faith. Go back to China. Think about China for a second. I mean, there's churches right now. The communist atheist government in China has allowed Christianity, just like Soviet Russia did. In Soviet Russia, when you had a church, there was always somebody in the back of the church who was counting heads. Not like we do today to see what the attendance is, but they wanted to make sure that there wasn't one more person than there was the week before. And if there was, the next week you'd see a different pastor. Because they took the other pastor out and put him in the gulag somewhere. Right? Hey, you're not supposed to grow your church. You're supposed to just keep it as it is. No growing. You know, we'll let you be as long as you're not growing. You know, no spreading that gospel. Forget about it. You know, to the communist government, it's an offense. To the governments of the world, it's an offense. And so, Christians all around the world are persecuted. All around the world, we have it so good here. You know, we are so blessed. But even so, we can't always practice our faith the way we want to. You know. There's a case right now where a guy who makes T-shirts, a Christian who makes T-shirts, he was asked by a group to make T-shirts with an LGBTQ message on them for like Pride Month, right? And he said he wouldn't do it. This is back, by the way, this is back in 2012. Okay, that this happened. The reason I'm mentioning it is because that case has just gone to the Supreme Court this week. It's taken 7 years to get there. In the meantime, this guy's lost his business. Why? Because he's a hateful bigot. Because he refused to print a message that he didn't believe in. If the same person refused to print a racist message or a message that supported some sort of hateful agenda, if he had refused that, he would have been held up as a hero. But because he refused to print this message for Pride Month because of his Christian convictions, he wasn't refusing the people, he was refusing the message. Okay? But because of that, he's lost his business. He's lost a lot of his friends, I'm sure. You know? So the Christian life is not a life of ease. It is a life of suffering. It is a life of persecution. It is a life where we're going to suffer like Christ suffered. Yet, verse 39, yet all of these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised. What? They didn't receive what was... Well, hold on a second. So they went through their whole lives, they lived their whole lives in faith, and they didn't even receive what was promised? That's a terrible message. Live your life in faith and die and never see what God is going to do in your lifetime. This is what it says, since God had provided something better so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Because you know what? Our hope is not in this life only. That's what Paul said. You know, if our hope is in this life only, he said, we are, of all people, most to be pitied. But this idea of not receiving the promise, we see this in verse 13. Go back to verse 13. All of these died in faith without having received the promises, but from a distance they saw them and greeted them. That's an important fact, even though, because they had the faith, even though they died without having received the promise, they were happy. They had joy because they knew that it was coming. Why? Because God promised it. Since God had provided something better so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Then we get to verse 12, which is the central theme of this message. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who, for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. There's a lot here. We're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Think about all the people. I gave you a list of all the people, a partial list, okay? And the list that I gave you of the people in my life who helped to build my foundation, that's just scratching the surface. We're not even talking about all of my ancestors who built up the faith of the people who came around me, you know? And I know that there were a lot more people than those that I mentioned, but we are all surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Who drew us here. There's a reason why we're sitting here today. There's a reason why we're here worshiping God and not at home or on the golf course or in a diner somewhere drinking a cup of coffee. Why? Because this matters. And why does it matter? Because someone made it matter to us. Someone pointed us in the right direction. Someone showed us that there is a better way. Someone showed us that there is a way that leads to life eternal. And that is to follow Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. It says, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Those two thoughts go together. Laying aside every weight and sin to run the race that is set before us with perseverance. Why? When you run a race, and I've run in a few races by now. I ran in a Broad Street race recently. May, right? Yeah, May 5th. It was the day after my 50th birthday. I ran 10 miles through rain, right? But here's the thing. When you run a race, you try to lighten your load. You don't run a race carrying a backpack full of 50-pound weights. You know? Maybe some people do. That would be crazy. But you try to lighten the load as much as possible. Some people carry water with them, but only a little bit, just enough to get them through. I don't generally carry water with me because I know that there's going to be drinking stations all along the way, right? So I wear light shorts, I wear light shoes, I wear a light shirt, you know, and that's it. I try not to weigh myself down. Why? Because you're running a race. You're trying not to wear yourself out. So let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. You know, sin just weighs us down. Weighs us down so that it wears us out so that we can't run the race with perseverance. So instead, we set aside those things that weigh us down so that we lighten the load. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, he said, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When we take on the burden of being a Christian, it helps us to remove the weight of sin in our lives so that we can run the race with perseverance. Looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. What does it mean that Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith? It means he was the first one, he was the pioneer, he was like the author, but he was also the perfecter, which means he was the first one, but he was also the best one. And he's the example that we look to. And what was his example? Here he says, who, for the sake of the joy that was set before him, because he looked beyond the immediate suffering, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken a seat at the right hand of the throne of God. That's what Jesus did for us. He's our example. He's the eternal. He knew the eternal end of all things. The word we use is eschatology, the study of end times. We know how this ends. We know that there is victory in God, and so our day-to-day struggle is minimized in light of eternal salvation. So God is like this cosmic composer who has laid out the symphony of all eternity. And each of us is like a note on the score. We all have our place. We all have our purpose. And those who have come before us help to shape who we are meant to be in the kingdom of God. We are not here by accident. We are chosen sons and daughters of God. We are adopted into the family of faith, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ as payment for our sins. And all those who came before us, this great cloud of witnesses who surrounded us, they are the ones who God used to shape our faith. And God is also using us to shape the faith of others. Children, grandchildren, nieces and nephews, neighbors, co-workers, friends and family. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. To whom are you witnessing today? Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the great cloud of witnesses that you have surrounded around us, because we are the recipients of their faith. You know, they look to a time, they look to Jesus as the pioneer and perfecter of their faith, and they have passed that faith along to us. And so we thank you. We thank you that you have given us this firm foundation that we can continue in our faith, and that we can pass along our faith to future generations. And maybe there will be somebody who will grow up receiving the faith that we had, and maybe they may not ever even know our name or know where the faith came from, but they receive it all the same. And it's not us that deserves the glory, Lord, but you. You alone deserve all the glory. And so everything that we do should point to you. And so let our lives be lives that witness to you. Let our lives point to you in everything that we do. And may we also be in someone else's cloud of witnesses, so that we can continue to draw others to you through Jesus Christ. All this we pray in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My prayer for you is that you have been blessed in its teaching as I have been blessed putting this message together. God has also blessed me in appointing me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. And if you live in the area and don't have a church to call your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. Now, if you enjoy this podcast and would like to help support it, please share it with your friends and family, hit like, leave a comment, and also subscribe to our YouTube channel. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will join us for Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, live for Christ. He died for you.